Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast. Join us now as Dr. Jeff Beckett delivers our weekly worship service message.
Thank you, congregation. Thank you. Thank you, musicians, and everybody all weekend long who is, though in the midst of holiday times, has been involved in planning and leading and ushering and counting and putting all the candles into the baskets and all this stuff. There's just a lot of stuff that you wouldn't even really expect that goes on behind the scenes. And really, I think some amazing people around this church that never cease to amaze me. So today, as a Christmas gift to you, we have a one-verse short sermon. No, I know that a real gift to you would be a three-hour long sermon. So I'm just kidding about that. But so today we're going to finish up the Advent talk we've been doing for 4 weeks. And we began way back at the beginning of December talking about finding God in our disappointment. And we talked about Joseph. And we talked about finding God in the darkness. And we talked about the wise men and their incredible journey. And we talked about finding God in the clutter. And how all of our lives are so full of everything, busyness and technology, and finding God in the clutter is hard. We talked about that last week when we looked at Joseph and Mary arriving at Bethlehem. And there's not even any room for the Savior of the world in a little town like Bethlehem. And how we got to decide if we're going to make room in our life. We all do, really, don't we? And so today we're finishing this up with a look here in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, which admittedly is kind of an odd topic and a little bit of an odd passage, but it's, I think, really, really needed, because I think the truth is a lot of us have this skinny little green pest problem at Christmas. Now, maybe you don't, but I do sometimes. It's an unwelcome guest who lives a little too close to my heart, and let's just for the sake of the culture call him the Grinch. And he shows up in different ways. A little grinchiness infests me sometimes. It infests my giving, and I decide, do I really want to let go of something? It infests my volunteerism. Do I really have time to do that? It infests my willingness to forgive. Do I really want to just let go of this wound and injury? Or do I want to hold on to it and relish it a little bit longer? And maybe sometimes when you look in the mirror, you see a little bit of him, maybe just even a tiny shadow of him, looking back at you too. Stingy, sometimes mean, a little shadow of the Grinch in us, in our giving, our volunteerism. We start to forgive an old enemy, but then we don't want to go too far. The Grinch is stingy with kindness, stingy with compliments, with second chances, no way. And nobody wants to be him, but sometimes we are him. Stinginess doesn't gain us anything. For a stingy person, their world just gets smaller and smaller and smaller. The world of the generous person gets larger and larger and larger. Which leads me to Scripture today. Believe it or not, I'm not preaching about the culture or a Dr. Seuss character. I'm preaching about Romans 8:32 today. And here's what it says about God. It says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. That's Christmas, right? We're talking about a God who would actually give his son to the world, first in flesh and incarnation, and then in sacrifice. In crucifixion, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Let's boil that down. The Bible says God wants to give you stuff. I mean, it's Christmas, but it's Christmas every day with God. He wants to give you stuff. That's what the Bible says. And if you don't really know it, or if you're not quite sure, if you don't really believe it, just look at Romans 8:32 and ask yourself, if he would give me his own son, What would he hold back from me? God wants to give you stuff. In fact, God is remarkably generous. And it's generosity that goes way beyond Christmas. But I'll tell you something about me. I have decided that sometimes I have a blind spot to God's generosity. I say things. I hear them come out of my mouth. And even as they're coming out, I'm thinking, why did I say that? I say things like, man, that was pretty lucky. You ever do that? Man, that was really lucky. Or sometimes I have attitudes like, well, I worked pretty hard for that. I guess I deserved that. And sometimes we even throw around the word blessed. That, oh, so blessed, blessed, blessed. And that carries the implication that maybe God had something to do with it. But we just kind of use blessed as sort of a, you know, a generic. Maybe we should get a little more specific about it. My mother taught me that. In the latter years of her life, I saw her body so racked by cancer and pain. And it was kind of hard to see that happening. One day I came home and I saw this little list on her little work area. And I just kind of looked at it and I thought, what is this? And she had a list, one whole page, and then you flipped it over and half a page of the back. And I can't remember, but it was like 60-something things long on her list. And that day, my mom, who was terminally ill with cancer, had walked through our house. I have no idea what gave her this idea or what she was thinking. She had walked through our house and she had written down everything she saw, every thought, every reminder, everything that she knew was a gift from God. I mean, you could see it right there on her list. She'd walk down the hallway and as she was seeing photos of people and places on the walls in our house, she was thanking God for this moment or this person or this event or this thing that had happened or this anniversary. And I just sat there and looked at this list written by a person who's terminally ill. And I thought, if I had to do this, I couldn't even come up with five things right now. And my terminally ill mom just wrote down like 60-something things today. I didn't even know how she was on her feet that long. God's generosity goes so far beyond what I'm often willing to acknowledge, to see. God is remarkably generous. And I'll tell you what else. God is constantly generous. In a little book that he wrote, Max Lucado, I think the book is called What Happens When Grace Happens, he said the following. He said, in creation, God filled the garden with all kinds of trees and all kinds of fruits. Why? Why would he create such a variety? He let the water teem with vast species of living creatures. God was generous with the galaxies. No person has ever seen or will ever see all the stars. God has never been called tight-fisted, but instead he's rich in tolerance and patience. With grace, he is exceedingly abundant. He gives generously to all without finding fault. Joseph in Egypt, and suddenly there's plenty of grain. A holy land that's filled with milk and honey. Goodness and mercy that will follow me all the days of my life. He's kind to the unfaithful and even to the evil. And generous to forgive the prodigal. God is constantly generous. And even in the little things, you think about the variety of how God has filled the earth, and the sea, and the sky. And you think about Jesus himself and the way he poured himself out. You heard Daniel read the verse a moment ago at the offertory time. That he was not considering it robbery to be considered equal with God, but he emptied himself. He literally, the word is kenosis, he poured himself out so we could have life. Jesus is generous. He's generous with the people that follow him. It says in Matthew 19:29, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake. Remember at the Bring a Gift for Jesus time, I'm up here praying for missionaries and I'm thinking about what they've given away and I'm wondering, how can they do that? Jesus said, everyone who's done that will receive 100 times as much. and will inherit eternal life. Let me ask you a question. Have you noticed how generous God has been with you already today? Have you even given it a thought? Have I? Did you notice that when your eyes opened and you inhaled, there was oxygen there waiting for you? Maybe if there were some old socks on the floor, it wasn't the most fresh oxygen, right? But there was oxygen. Have you noticed that when you got out of bed and started walking, that the earth was firm beneath your feet and that gravity was still in effect? Aren't you glad for gravity? I'm really thankful for gravity right now. I don't want to be floating around up there like a helium balloon. Have you noticed the little things that God has just decided to bless you with today? Did you have water to drink or brush your teeth with? Did you have some technology to help you along your way so far today? Did you notice that you're alive today? Just the little things that we don't notice. We have a blind spot sometimes, I think, to God's constant generosity. But I'll tell you what else about God. He's controversially generous. In Matthew 20, Jesus tells a story. In the story, there's a landowner, and this landowner wants to get some work done at his place. He wants to get it done really bad. So he heads to the day laborer spot, and he grabs every day laborer he can find at 9 a.m. But he's got so much work to do that he decides to head back at noon. And he finds a few others who hadn't been ready at 9. And then he goes back at 3 and he finds a few others at 3 p.m. who hadn't even been there at noon. Then he goes back at 5 p.m. and there are a few stragglers around who hadn't even bothered to show up at 3 p.m. And he takes them, and now they all work. And at the end of the day, which is sundown, maybe it's 6, maybe it's 6:30 p.m., they line up for their pay. And he begins to pay them. This is all Jesus' parable. It's found in Matthew chapter 20. And he begins to pay them, and he does something a little bit controversial. Remember what he does in Jesus' story? He pays them all the same day's wage. He pays them a denarii. And the people who showed up at 5 p.m., this is pretty good. But the people who showed up at 9 a.m. are not quite so thrilled. In fact, they're looking at him and saying, "What's up? I don't like this." In Matthew chapter 20, verse 13. I think that's the right verse. Let me see. He said, "Now the landowner replied to them, 'Friend, I'm not doing you any wrong. Did you not agree to work the day for a denarii? So take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this last worker the same as I give you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." Did you know that God is so generous that it will even be offensive to people who think that by their own merit and by their own effort, they can somehow win the favor of God, win their way into glory or into heaven? That the generosity of God doesn't work like that. It's pure grace. It's controversial even. And not only that, but God's generosity can maybe on the borderline be called a little bit crazy. In Jeremiah 32, he says, "I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will never stop doing good to them." I want you to think about some of the ways that God's generosity is just almost ridiculous by human standards. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9 is one of those places. It says, "However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those that love Him." Did you know that God is planning to drown you in ridiculously, obscenely extravagant generosity because you love Him? Did you know that that's His plan? Did you know that that's what this verse says? He intends to just pour over you ridiculously, obscenely extravagant generosity in eternity. That's a long time to receive some generosity from someone. And that's what the Bible says God's plan for you is in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Have you opened your gifts yet, everybody? Some people have, some are holding off. Something funny happened when I became a pastor. I became a pastor when I was, the week I turned 19 was the week I began pastoring my first church. Something funny happened. Even all my people who know me all my life and known the ridiculous, you know, absurd rascal I was all my life. Something funny happened. The appropriate gift for pastors is apparently tithes and books. And so, for I don't know how many years, I was on the receiving end of more tithes and books than you could ever imagine. I was 19. I didn't really want tithes. I've got a tithe collection that will not quit, man. And now, you know, the culture shifts a little bit. We don't hardly wear tithes anymore. But I've got tithes for you. Tithes and books. We kind of run out of ideas of what to get people. I do. God is never going to run out of an idea of what to do for those who love him. It goes beyond what I could even conceive in my puny little mind. But by far the best of all, the star at the top of the tree, folks. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says, for our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might be saved. Just imagine that. I'll confess to you, we're talking about getting the Grinch out of your Christmas heart here a little bit. Sometimes I grumble. Today, I love my family so much. They're awesome people. They deserve, you know, I find myself like, oh, I wish I could have given them this or this or this or done this or that for them. And I sort of find myself thinking that way sometimes. I've got three daughters getting married in a period of 8.5 months in my life. One just, her wedding just happened, and then two that are on the horizon. And I find myself thinking, oh, I want them to have the dream princess wedding. No limitations. But that's, I don't know if you've done a wedding, but that's really not realistic. It's just not happening. And I find myself sort of thinking, you know, the things you can't do, you know, the limitations of life. What happens is the Grinch sort of creeps in. And here's what I'm discovering. The Grinch in us will ultimately consume the gratitude in us. They're not like happy coexisters. They just don't coexist well. If you let a little Grinch hang around, before long, all the gratitude you've got will get swallowed up. And so I'm just encouraging you this morning to really be on guard against this attitude, this little spirit of discontent, this little spirit of, oh, I don't have enough, or oh, I can't do enough, or oh, I'm not enough. This little grinchy thing that sometimes gets a hold of us. I'm encouraging you to battle it. Don't even let it get the slightest foothold in your life. Because it doesn't coexist well with gratitude. Dr. Russell Conwell was one of the founders of Temple University, and that's in Philadelphia, right? And when it began as a school, a university for basically, frankly, people who couldn't afford to go to other types of schools. And so Dr. Conwell did tons and tons of fundraising. And he used to do something very familiar. He would go to crowds like this. Churches and gatherings and civic groups. And he would tell the story of a man in Africa who longed and longed and longed for riches. He was certain there were riches over the horizon. So one day he sold his farm in Africa to go off in search of riches. And after 4 or 5 years, he caught ill after never finding any of the riches he sought and died. And the person who bought his farm one day was traversing one of the streams that crossed his property and saw something shining in the stream. and after exploring, discovered a vast bed of diamonds in the stream of the man's farm who had sold his property to head off in search of riches. And I suspect if you and I were to examine what's all around our lives, we might discover acres and acres of diamonds that we're not really seeing. But what happens is, well, Romans 2:4 talks about it. Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Romans says, are we missing out? Do we have a blind spot to the amazing generosity of God? Long before there was a Grinch, Jesus told us the story of an original Grinch in Matthew 18. You probably know the story. It's like a parable. It's the story of a man who owed a vast sum of money to a king, and the king decided in his generosity to say to the man, I forgive your debt. Then the man immediately left the presence of the king, and he ran into somebody who owed him a few bucks. And he grabs a hold of the man who owes him a few bucks, and he says, pay me what you owe me, or I throw you into prison. When the king heard word of it, he called the man and he said, what are you doing? I forgave you vast amounts, and yet you cannot even forgive a few dollars to another. And he says to his servants, cast this man out into utter darkness. I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be that Grinch. I want to be the guy who follows this kind of God. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? You know, the best Grinch repellent is God's grace. So you guys heard a beautiful orchestration of I Heard the Bells that Larry did and Nola did for us earlier. And maybe you had the time to look at a few of those words that were flashing on the screen. You may not know the story of that. One of America's greatest poets actually wrote most of the lyrics of that Christmas carol. A guy named Henry Wadsworth Longfellow is the guy who wrote the words. And it started out as a poem. And just in case you don't know it, here's the story. When Henry Wadsworth and his wife, Fanny, had six children. And when she was still very young, just after her sixth child was born, she died in a really bizarre way. In those days, open candle and open light. It was like 1861. Her dress caught on fire. And Longfellow tried everything. I mean, he tried to throw a rug, and then he used his own body, badly burned and scarred his own face. If you've ever seen him, picture of him, wears a big giant beard because he was trying to hide the scars of the burns as he tried to extinguish the flames that were engulfing his wife. She died the next day after the fire. A couple years after that, now a single dad, his son snuck off out of the house when he was really underage to join in the battle that we know as the Civil War and was mortally wounded. He got word of it a couple days before Christmas 1863. And on Christmas morning, 1863, as he heard the bells in the village ringing, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, he wrote these words. He said, I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men, and thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then from each black, accursed mouth, he's talking about cannons, from each black, accursed mouth, the cannons thundered in the south. And with the sound, the carols drowned. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of the continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. In despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the psalm of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But if the Grinch were all that there is, his poem probably would have ended right there. But there's more, right? And so he finishes. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth and goodwill to men. You can claim that today. Not because a poem is pretty or we deserve it or we've earned it, but in Jesus Christ, you can claim your own little slice of peace on earth and goodwill toward man. That's what incarnation is. Not to mention the eternal extravagance of God's generosity for you. Would you bow your head and close your eyes and join me? Father God, we love you. We praise you. We do not deserve the gifts you have offered us. But we so gratefully receive them. Father God, how we love you. Help us in our struggle and our unbelief this season. Lord, if anybody is here and they're hurting or broken, I pray that they would find healing. Even now, your spirit would mend what's broken. If anybody is here, Lord, who doesn't know you, they don't have a relationship with you through faith in Jesus, I pray they won't leave campus today until they've made sure that their eternity is set. Lord, if anybody is here suffering from the grumbles because of something we've experienced this year, something we couldn't do, couldn't give, or couldn't receive, Father God, if anybody here is suffering from the grumbles, help us to hear the bells. Help us to remember that God is not dead and does not sleep. Oh, Father God, how we love you and we praise you.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast by Dr. Jeff Beckett. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.